Good morning. I'm not sure how much this is going to mess with me preaching at 9:40, but I guess it doesn't really make that much difference. I'm just nervous earlier instead of later. So thank you, Gordon, for that devotions. It actually ties in really, really well with what I had to share this morning. Title of my message is Ears to Hear, and Gordon talked about listening to what God has to say to us, and which is essentially what I'm going to be talking about this morning. This message, something I've been thinking about for quite a while. I heard a message about this while we were in Cambodia, entitled Ears to Hear, and I was really challenged by it. But when it came to actually sharing it myself, it was a little harder. I had it written down for a message title for a number of months already, but the timing, I guess, just wasn't right. It wasn't coming for me. And then I started studying on something else, and it kind of morphed into this. I don't consider myself a prophet with the prophetic gift, but some of the things I have this morning are kind of more in that line, which is not really my strong suit. But when I look at our future and the future for the church, and when I see the things that our society is pushing, and our society is pushing us to accept, and what some churches have already started to accept, it scares me. Our churches have historically always just been behind in the trend. We're always just, 10, 15 years behind in certain trends. And I'm not saying that that's all bad. But there are things in our society that are really being pushed right now that are absolutely against the Word of God. And where do we stand on that? So this message kind of, so please allow me to speak freely this morning. See if we can share what God has laid on my heart this morning. From passage, I've decided to read it out of Matthew chapter 13. Be reading verses 1 through 9. It's the parable of the sower. Very familiar parable. Gordon actually talked about this at church camping. And it's a very important parable. We know it well, but I'm going to read it anyhow. Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 9. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I'm not going to actually focus much on the parable itself. It's a parable we all know well. Most of us understand what it means, what he's saying. But that verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does Jesus mean by that? How many of you here have ears? Okay, I think everybody here has ears. What do you do with them? Listen, you hear. So, have we come that far that in Jesus' days only a few people had ears and by now we've all grown into our ears? Is that why he said this? We all know that's not the case. So what does he, that's why we have ears. Majority of the people have ears, and those that, almost everybody that has ears can hear with them. There are a few exceptions. But, so I want to kind of look at the Old Testament first to look at examples of people who had ears to hear and people who had ears and didn't hear with them. I enjoy the Old Testament. I think there's some incredible stories in there. So we're going to go back to the Old Testament first. Isaiah chapter 6 is where I'm going first. I'm going to be reading this whole chapter. It's only 13 verses. But the story, or the setting of this chapter is just, I love it. If you ever have a chance, compare parts of Isaiah with Ezekiel and with Revelation and some of the visions these three men saw are almost perfectly identical. And the time span in between them, and yet those visions and the wording is so identical. It's just amazing. But that's not really my focus this morning. That part was free. But Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to be reading through verse 8 first. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." That scene gives me chills. Isaiah was a prophet to the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, the children of Israel. And at this point, they had become a pretty wicked nation, had turned from God, were worshiping other gods. And Isaiah's job was to preach to them, to prophesy to them, to tell them to change their ways or bad things are going to happen. And in this portion, Isaiah has a vision where he sees God. Now, Isaiah's knowledge of how God looked was, he probably knew what Moses had seen on Mount Sinai. Moses could only see the back of God. Nobody could see the face of God. But yet in this vision, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And you see the seraphims were crying out in such a loud voice that the whole building shook. And when Isaiah saw that, he realized how imperfect he was. Compared to the awesomeness and the glory of God, he realized that he's undone. He said, "Woe is me, for I'm done, undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't have the ability to speak. I'm not good enough. And I'm surrounded by people that are the same way." And it doesn't say that he fell on his face, but I imagine he did. And then the seraphim brought this live coal and touched his lips and said, "Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged." And right after that, God was looking out at this nation, his chosen people, and how far they've fallen. And he's like, "Who am I going to send out there? Who's going to go?" And Isaiah, just having come through this tremendous experience, said, "Pick me, I'll go." He had ears to hear. And he heard God say, "Who's going to go?" And Isaiah said, "I'll go." So that's one example of a man who had ears to hear, and he heard. He heard God ask the question, and Isaiah said, "You've purged my iniquity. You've taken my sin away. I'll do it. I'll gladly do it." Let's read the rest of the chapter. Verse 9, "And he said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed.' Then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump.'" Now, I don't pretend to completely understand everything in this chapter, and for sure not in the whole book of Isaiah. Some of it's really hard to understand fully. But God told Isaiah, "You go tell the people that if they keep on hearing my word and hearing my law but not doing it, if they keep on seeing what's right but not doing it, it's not going to be pretty. If they keep on hearing but don't understand, or they keep on hearing but not acting on what they know is right, they're eventually going to lose their opportunity to do that. And Isaiah was like, well, how long will this last? And the Lord said, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, till the cities are empty. The whole Jewish cities are gone. They're destroyed. Nobody's living there anymore. The houses are empty. The land is completely desolate. The good news is, if you go to verse 13, God said, but there will be a tenth that remains. There will be a faithful remnant. There's going to be a few people that will always hear and understand. There's going to be a few people that will always see and know what's right and do what's right. But if you keep on hearing and don't hear, eventually you'll lose that opportunity. You won't hear, you won't be able to hear anymore. For next example, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah was another prophet to the same group of people, the southern kingdom of Judah. Jeremiah was young when he started. I don't know how old, but if you go to chapter 1 of Jeremiah, he tried to use that as an excuse. He said, I'm young, I can't go. And God had nothing to do with hearing that as an excuse. Jeremiah's prophecy started about 50 years after Isaiah's was finished. So between Isaiah, the ending of Isaiah and the beginning of Jeremiah, there's about 50, 55 years in there. So the people had plenty of opportunity to turn and repent when Isaiah was preaching, but I guess they didn't because Jeremiah had the same message. We also know Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. The introduction to the book of Jeremiah in my Bible is it's really good. I'm going to read part of it. It says, a heartbroken prophet with a heartbreaking message, Jeremiah labors for more than 40 years proclaiming a message of doom to the stiff-necked people of Judah. Despised and persecuted by his countrymen, Jeremiah bathes his harsh prophecies in tears of compassion. His broken heart causes him to write a broken book, which is difficult to arrange chronologically or topically. But through his sermons and signs, he faithfully declares that surrender to God's will is the only way to escape calamity. So he was preaching essentially the same message Isaiah was. So let's go to chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, hear the words of this covenant, and speak to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice, and do according to all that I command you, so that you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That I may establish this oath which I have sworn to your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. And I answered and said, so be it, Lord. Here's another example. God told Jeremiah, this is what you need to go tell the people. And Jeremiah knew it wasn't going to be received that well. Jeremiah went through a lot of trials because of his willingness to preach this message to the people. He was thrown into a pit. I don't have all the details, but he had a rough time of it. And he spent 40 years doing this. But if you see in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, after he receives the message to take to the people, and he knows it's going to be difficult, what does he say? So be it, Lord. He was willing to do it. He heard what he needed to do, and he did it. And when I think of ears, of having ears that hear, I see the action involved with what you hear. You hear it and you do it. And you look through these Old Testament prophets, and that's how they portrayed this. They heard what God wanted them to do and they did it. Now if you go into the first couple verses there of chapter 11, God is talking about a covenant. He says you must obey this covenant. But what covenant was he talking about? There's a number of covenants in the Bible. But I believe this covenant was the one that God made with Moses on Mount Sinai, which we would need to go back to Exodus to look at, but I'm actually going to go back to Deuteronomy. Can anybody tell me why the book of Deuteronomy was written? All right, then I'll tell you. Deuteronomy was written because the people were about to enter the promised land. But it wasn't the first generation. It was the second generation. What happened to the first generation? They had ears that didn't hear. God led them out of Egypt, and they complained, and they fussed, and they did this, and they did that, and God finally said, all right, that's it. You've had your opportunity. No more. You go back out in the wilderness for 40 years. You had your opportunities. You didn't listen. You knew what to do, but you didn't do it. So you're not going to be able to get into the promised land. So they wandered through the wilderness for another 40 years until that entire first generation had died off. And then they were back here at the Jordan River getting ready to enter into the promised land. Moses couldn't enter in either. So the entire book of Deuteronomy is him giving the law to the children of Israel again, but this time to the second generation, reminding them how important it is to keep this covenant with God. And in chapter 27 here, in Deuteronomy chapter 27, I love this story. Moses is telling them, well, let's just read verses 1 through 10. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be, on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God has given you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones, and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law, when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and you shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. So Moses is telling them, when you get over there, you're going to be surrounded by people that are different than you are. You guys are held to a higher standard. I have given you the law, and I expect you to obey this, but none of the other people in the promised land are required to do that. You guys are held to a different standard. You're going to be different. But don't be afraid of that. Build this altar, and I'm assuming it was a giant altar if they had to write the law on it. I don't know. But build this altar, whitewash it, and then write on there the law. Write it very plainly. And you picture this. This giant pile of white stones with the law written on there. And the people of Israel are saying, this right here, this is what we believe. This is what our God requires us to do, and this is what we do. We are different because of it, but that's okay. Here it is. God asked us to do it. We're going to do it. Moses said, build it. Make it plain. Everybody around you will be able to see it. Translate that in today's world. We don't have to keep the Old Testament law. We don't have to do all the sacrifices. But we call ourselves Christians. And we say we read the Bible. And things fall out of our Bible sometimes. But we read the Bible. We believe it. All right, you know what that's going to do? That's going to make us different. If we read this and we do what we read, we're going to be different, but that's okay. Let's not be scared to be different than everybody around us. And as I look at our society and things that are being pushed at us and thrown at us, we're going to have to be more and more bold to stand up for what we believe. We're going to be different. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to build our altar and whitewash it and write down very plainly, this is what we believe. This is what God asks us to do, and we're going to do it. If we have ears to hear, that's what we're going to do. We're going to stand up for what we believe. We're going to read our Bible. We're going to listen to the Holy Spirit, and we're going to do it. And you see it over and over in the Old Testament. The children of Israel were God's chosen people, and they knew what to do, and they repeatedly turned away from it. Until they finally lost that opportunity. And they were taken into captivity. In fact, in Jeremiah, by the end of Jeremiah's ministry, the northern kingdom had already been taken into captivity. They had prophets up there too, preaching to them, warning them, telling them, you need to listen. And they didn't listen, and they were taken into captivity. The southern kingdom knew the northern kingdom was already taken into captivity. And the prophets kept telling them, you got to stop it. You got to listen. You got to have ears and hear what God is telling you and do it. And they didn't do it. What happened? They got taken into captivity too. Although they repeatedly had warnings. Although they knew the northern kingdom already fell. And yet they refused to listen. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 11. Sorry, I'm not finished in Deuteronomy. If you go to Deuteronomy 27, the last verse, 26. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them. That's what Moses was telling them. If you want to confirm that you believe this covenant, you will do it. You don't just say, yeah, this is what God requires us to do, but we're just going to do some of it. If you want to confirm the covenant, Moses said, observe it. Do it. It's the same thing today. We want to confirm that we are Christians, that we believe what God has told us in His Word. We'll do it. All of it. And it's easy for us to say, well, the children of Israel were obviously straying. I mean, they built these idols and they worship Baal. And we don't build idols. We don't have idols in our houses. We don't intentionally build an idol to worship. But we have many, many other things that can come our way that become idols if we let them. If you go back to Jeremiah chapter 11, and God goes on giving Jeremiah this message. Verse 6, the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. Don't just hear them, you have to do them. If you have ears to hear, there will be action involved. You will hear it, and you will do it. And he goes on telling the people how they've fallen. You keep going back to the sins of your forefathers. Why? Because you follow the dictates of what? Your own evil heart. People are doing what they want to do. We can't trust our feelings. We can't trust our own hearts. We need to do what God wants us to do. The people of Israel kept following the dictates of their own evil heart. In verse 9, he says, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah. Who knew conspiracies were happening since the Old Testament already? But conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. And they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I have made with their fathers. They broke the covenant by not following it. They didn't listen to what God told them to do. Just a side note, if you go to Joshua chapter 8, I think it's towards the end of the chapter, around verse 30, you see where the children of Israel built this giant whitewashed altar that Moses commanded them to do. I love following up those stories. Moses tells them to do it, and they cross the Jordan, they fight a few battles, and after the battle of Ai, they built this altar. They whitewashed it, and they wrote down very plainly the entire law. I love that. The picture of willingly making this big altar and saying, this is what we believe. This is what our God requires us to do, and we're going to do it. If you go back to Matthew chapter 13, in verse 9, he had says, who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came to him later and asked, why do you speak in parables? And you go to verse 13, he says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. So if you hear the word, but you don't understand it, the evil one will come and snatch you away. You'll lose that opportunity. But he who received the seed on stony places is this who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but yet he has no root in himself, and it endures only for a while. So do you hear the word and say, yes, that's what I want to do, but it doesn't last? Let's not be that either. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Verse 22, now he who receives the seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Let's not be the one among the thorns either. The cares of this world. We all have jobs. Some of them require a lot of time. Some of them we think we have to work more to make more money because we need to pay our bills or we need to buy a new car. And we have things we need. I understand that. But let's not let the cares of this world and the riches of this world, the deceitfulness of the riches really won't make us happy. Let's not let those choke out what we hear. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. If you have ears to hear, you will hear it, you'll understand it, and people will see that you hear and understand it. Something's going to come out of it. Your life will show it. Romans chapter 1, I don't think I'm going to turn to that, but Romans chapter 1 talks about people who have had the opportunity, people who believe, people who know what's right, and yet they choose to do wrong until finally God gives them up to their own sinful desires. They keep hearing, but they don't want to do anything about it. They want to hear, they hear the word, but they don't act on it. And so God finally says, you've had your chance. And he gives them over to their own evil minds. And the list that he gives in Romans 1 is a list that none of us want to be involved in. There is a whole list in there. It describes the people that God has given over to their own sinful desires because they don't have ears to hear. And none of us want anything to do with that. If you don't believe me, go read Romans chapter 1. It's not a pretty list. Hebrews chapter 2, I think Gordon alluded to verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Verse 1, we must give heed to the things we heard. What happens if we don't? We drift away. The author here is telling us, you must pay attention to the things we hear. And he's talking about the word coming from the apostles, people who spent time with Jesus. We have to pay attention to those. And we can pay attention to that today by reading our Bible. A lot of these books were written by people who actually spent time with Jesus, the Son of God. We must pay attention to that. If we don't, we'll drift away. And that's a scary thought. Our human tendency is to drift away. But I'm grateful that we have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit, that if we have ears to hear and listen to both of those, we can remain faithful. We can be part of that faithful remnant Isaiah talked about that will remain faithful. Next, let's turn to Revelation. Once again, a book of prophecy, which is not my strong suit, but I'm actually going to be reading out of chapter 2, so he didn't get into the prophecy too much yet. I could read the whole chapter because it really all applies, but I'm just going to read the first 7 verses. And he's talking to the different churches here. And since we are a church here, I feel this really applies to us. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." So he's telling them, you've done all these good things and I've seen them and I'm thankful and grateful that you did them. But in verse 4, it said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first work, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And when I read verse 4, I think that is probably one of the biggest struggles we have today. Losing that first love. We do a lot of good things. We are involved in a lot of good things. And so were these people, the church of Ephesus. But he said, "One thing I have against you, you have lost your first love. And if you don't repent from that," he says, "I will come remove your lampstand." Now, I don't exactly know what he meant by that, but I'm assuming you will lose your opportunity to go to heaven if you don't repent from losing that first love. Why do I say I assume that? Because he said, if you repent, you will be an overcomer. You can overcome. Now, I'm not saying this because I feel everyone in here has lost their first love. I'm not here to preach down on you. But I look at my own life and the struggles we face and the struggles I face and the temptations that come our way and all the things that society is pushing at us. And it is so easy for us to lose that first love. It is so easy to be so busy with so many good things yet have lost that first love. And we dare not do that. And verse 7 says, if you have ears to hear, and hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's listen for the Holy Spirit. What is He saying to us? And if the Holy Spirit points something out to us, or the Holy Spirit uses a brother or sister in church to point something out to us, let's listen to it. And let's repent of it. And we can be overcomers. And we will be able to eat from the tree of life, which is what all of us want to do. Now, I feel like it's kind of been a negative message this morning, but the positive is we look at this broken world filled with hurting people, filled with seemingly messy relationships, and we wonder, sometimes it's easy to get discouraged. And just as I was getting ready to start studying for my message, I read this. A Destinations International pamphlet was in my mailbox. And this guy in New York City felt the same way. It's like, what's the point? But then he realized, because of all the hurting people, and because of all the brokenness, it gives us as Christians a tremendous opportunity to show Jesus. I think of Clayton's message, or devotional last Sunday, and how we are to be see Jesus in ourselves when we look in the mirror. And if we can do that, and we can go out into this hurting and lost world, we can have a tremendous opportunity to show Jesus to the people around us. And I look at Lamentations. If you go to Lamentations chapter 3, which Lamentations means to lament. Jeremiah wrote that book, The Weeping Prophet. And there, you start reading through there and you're like, man, that's a lot of negative. But in chapter 3, verses 19 through 26, he says, you know what? God is still faithful and I can still place my hope in Him. And He has mercy and He loves me and He will always be faithful. We can always have that. God is always there. He's always faithful, always will be. Let's not forget that. Let's use this opportunity. Let's have ears to hear. Let's hear the word. Let's act on it. And let's use that to show Jesus in this hurting world around us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for another beautiful day, Lord. We thank You for the rain. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for the Holy Spirit, for the promptings and the guidance we can get from there. Lord, just ask You would help each one of us to hear the word, to understand it, and to be able to produce something out of that, that our lives would show what we believe. Lord, ask You'd be with each and every one of us. Help us to commit ourselves fully and completely to You. Lord, we ask this all in Your name. Amen. I think...